I was reading in a survey that was conducted and was printed in our Power for Living a month or two ago. I was talking about what careers young people are planning when they grow up.
And I was disappointed, but not greatly surprised, by the fact that only 1 out of 100 young women put down homemaker or full-time mom for their future career goals. And that is a very sad statistic that shows that the world has pretty much won over the hearts and the minds of young people, if not to be completely opposed to motherhood, as some radical feminists are, but to at least get in the ideas of young women that being a mom is only one possible option that a person could choose for their life, that a young woman might choose as a course to take. And there are several lies that the world has foisted upon the women of our nation and our world that have led to this number being so small. The idea that, well, yes, you can be a mother, you can be a homemaker, you can be a wife if that's what you choose to do. But the lies that come to young women that the public world is more important than the home or the family is one that makes that choice very small among young women who are growing up in our schools and in our colleges. The world continues to value public life over private life. And this is something that demonstrates the folly of the world, the folly of the world that seeks for recognition, that seeks for pride, that seeks for many people to know your name and to appreciate what you've done. Whereas in the home, it's only a few people that get to see and appreciate and know the greatness of character and the depth of godliness and the power of life that is manifest when somebody chooses to have a private life as a homemaker, as a mother, as a wife. This value of the public world and public recognition over the home and over the family is one of the lies that the world continues to believe and continues to tell, and that we must use God's word to refute. Also, the world tells us that children are not a blessing, but are more of a curse than a blessing. And in all of our comedy, in all of what is stereotyped, the children are a nuisance, children are a bother, children are a problem, and the blessing of having children, not just having children, but being with your children for hours a day is a blessing that so many people miss out on because they believe this lie that children are a curse rather than a blessing. When moms finally get to go back to work and they can drop off their kids at daycare or put them in school full time, it comes as a relief to the mother because she has bought into the world's lies. And then thirdly, the lie that two incomes are necessary in order to live as an American is a lie that causes many, many young people, many young women, and the men who are interested in them, who are helping them to decide their career choices. They believe that you have to have a working mom and a working dad in order to provide a living for a family. That is because we have accepted the world standard of what is providing a living. What we have to drive, what kind of house we have to live in, how many vacations we have to take, that we are setting our sights on worldly things rather than on the things that God sees are truly valuable and truly precious. President Theodore Roosevelt said, "The mother is the one supreme asset of national life." Think about that statement and the wisdom that's inherent in it, in contrast to the statistic that I started off with, that 1% of young women want to be moms and homemakers as their career. We have lost the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than successful statesmen or businessmen or artists or scientists. If only we had remembered what Teddy Roosevelt said, and we're continuing to live that way. I remember very powerfully my grandmother's funeral service. Laura Poskoschell had 13 kids. which is freakish in our modern day. If somebody has 13 kids today, they would be classified by most Americans as clinically insane. But my grandparents were not insane. They were very wise. A wisdom that has been lost on their children and their grandchildren as the family has continued to shrink smaller and smaller as we believe this lie that children are more of a curse than they are a blessing, and therefore we want very, very few of them. But Laura Poskshall's funeral service was full. There were flowers everywhere. The lives of the people that she touched, that she never would have imagined that her life would touch, were very readily apparent at that moment. All of her kids were like arrows that she had shot out into the world. And through her impact on them and her love for them, her love had been multiplied into the public sphere. And so a private life bears great public benefit. More important than statesmen, more important than scientists, more important than the artists is the mother. Of all the rights of women, the greatest is to be a mother. It's what Lin Yutang wrote. She's a Chinese writer. I enjoyed the quote. I don't know who she is, but just found that quote. Of all the rights of women, the greatest is to be a mother. So what I want to do this morning is to walk us through what is so wonderful about being a mother and why mothers are the most important national asset that any people can have, and to try to counteract the influence of our culture on our own minds and our own thinking that devalues motherhood, even while giving lip service to mothers with a day like today. And yet, in all of our practice, in all of our thinking, we are continuing to shrink the number of kids that we have and the amount of time that mothers and fathers spend with their kids. We're doing and saying different things. But the scripture says it's straight, and it can set us straight so that we as a church are lifting up that number, that statistic, raising it from 1% up to 1.0001%. And everyone that we touch, everyone that we impact, our kids and our grandkids, will then be also able to stand against these lies that are being told to women and to value motherhood in a biblical way. Let's start at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. The power to shape a world is what I've just entitled this morning's message. And what sticks with me when I think about that title is a word of advice that I received from my youth pastor when I was in high school, a man that had a big impact on me in my life, Jimmy Caraway. And he said, "Timothy, never sacrifice depth for breadth in your ministry. Never sacrifice the depth of your ministry in order to have a broader ministry." Now, that temptation constantly comes to us. And this is the temptation that comes to mothers, to sacrifice the depth of influence that they can have with their children and with their husbands and with their family and their grandchildren in order to have a broader ministry that touches many people, but in a less significant way, in a much less powerful, much less life-changing way. See, what the mother has is the power to shape a world, the world of their children, in such a deep way that is more powerful than anyone else. And this starts with the power to give life. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we find the first mother. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. When it goes back to the very beginning, you start with the first woman, and Adam is the one who gave names to everything and everyone, and he named his wife Eve. And that very name tells us the purpose of a woman's life, that God has created a woman in order to be a life giver. Now, of course, the ultimate life giver is God. But you think about the miracle of conception. You think about the miracle of birth. And that through this body that God has given to a woman, He is able to create new people. And the marvel that's not only a marvel of biology, but it's also a marvel of metaphysics. Where does the soul come from? These are things that we can't answer. And Eve, she gets to be the mother of all living. And all of her daughters after her share in this blessing of being a mother. Another quote. Got lots of Bible verses and lots of quotes this morning. No gift to your mother can ever equal her gift to you, life. That's an anonymous quote. Let's look at another mother in Genesis chapter 17. Another mother whose name was significant. God changed her name. And what I like so much about looking at Sarah is to see in her the blessing of God's character. That God is a God who delights to bless those who are suffering. And Sarah suffered as a woman who was not able to have children. And her husband suffered because they were not able to have children. But God made special promises to Abram and to Sarai and changed their names to Abraham and to Sarah because in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 16, God said, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abraham couldn't even believe it when he heard it. And he laughed. And so Sarah's first son was named Isaac. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And I'm reminded of the passage in Isaiah where God says, the barren woman will have more children than the mother of many sons. And we have, even in our church, some who have not been blessed with having children. And yet, we remember the words of Jesus Christ, that when we come and believe in Him, we receive 100 times as many brothers, sons, daughters, fathers, mothers, that we become family in the Lord, and that those who are not physical mothers have the even greater privilege of being spiritual mothers. All women were created to be mothers. We'll be talking a little bit more about what that means when we continue on. The third mother that has the power to give life, we looked at Eve and we looked at Sarah both very briefly, is Mary. And I include Mary on this list because she gave birth to the life. Come over to Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 43. One person was talking. I found the quote. I didn't write it down here, but I can remember it. All this talk about women's liberation, he said, is just a bunch of garbage. That it's really men that are discriminated against because men can't give birth to children. And there's nothing anyone can do about that. That freedom is found in doing what you were made to do, in being what you are. And the woman, Eve, was created to give birth to children, to raise those children, to nurse them, to feed them, to protect them, to comfort them. And this is the blessing, the power of being a mother. In Mary's case, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, not only did she give birth to all living, not only is she greater than Eve, who gave birth to all the living, not only is she greater than Sarah, who gave birth to kings and to nations, but she is the ultimate mom in Scripture, the ultimate giver of life, because through her came the way, the truth, and the life. And this is how the angel Gabriel announced it to this young woman. The sixth month, the angel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed in this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Do you see that being the mother of a person gives you a share in the honor and the life of that person? That Mary was blessed because she was the mother of the Lord. That relationship, that connection. And so, you and your children, your physical children, your spiritual children, there's a connection that is there. And everything that they go on and accomplish, everything that comes from them, not only in their generations, but in the generations that will follow until the Lord comes, it's all a blessing that is a part of your inheritance. It's part of your heritage. It's part of your honor and your glory. And so, the mother of many children has a very rich reward. Well, the power of the mother isn't just in giving birth, but in what follows. And that is the power to sustain that life, the power to nurture that life. This is something that is seen throughout Scripture most often when God is comparing His nurture and His love and His protection and His comfort with that of a mother. And so we see that the character qualities that a mother has and the calling that a mother has is like unto that of God's own character and His own calling. In fact, when God gave Eve to the man, He said that He was going to make a helper that was suitable for him. When we think of the word helper, sometimes we think of that as being a lesser position, of less importance. But when the Scriptures talk about the word helper, it doesn't have any such idea. In fact, God Himself is the helper of His people. And the Holy Spirit of God is the helper. And so we see God's qualities, God's characteristics manifested in motherhood. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, you can just jot the reference down. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord." It's Isaiah 49 and verse 15, where God says that His love is so infinite, is so perfect, is so everlasting, that it is even greater than the love of a mother. James Joyce, you might be familiar with him as an author, didn't write much that was good, but he wrote this: "Whatever else is unsure in this stinking dunghill of a world, a mother's love is not." Well, you see, he was a rather cynical man, James Joyce, and probably not without good cause. But even a cynic like James Joyce could recognize that in this world, the last thing that you can count on, the last fire of good to be extinguished, is the love that is in a mother's heart. And that's why God uses the mother as an example of His unfailing love. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord." And when we come to the New Testament, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We find that this mother love was the example, the inspiration, was the same kind of love that the apostles had when they were ministering the gospel to their children in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the apostle Paul is proud to compare himself with a mother, saying, "We did not seek glory from men." How applicable that statement is to everything that we've already said about motherhood and how the world values public life over private life, how women are seeking glory from the world. But the apostles, they were not seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And how well the scripture summarizes motherhood, that they impart their very lives because their children are very dear to them. This nursing, this protecting, is also found in other Old Testament stories of mothers. And I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Begins like this. A man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months, because the Pharaoh had commanded his people, saying, "Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." But she disobeyed Pharaoh's command. She hid him for 3 months. But verse 3 continues, when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And so, as a mother, she did everything that she could. She had courage, as it says in the book of Hebrews, to disobey the king's command because she feared God and she loved her child. And when nothing else could be done, and he was sure to be found and killed, she cast him on the Lord. She put him on the waters, praying, wondering, what's going to happen to my child? And God was faithful. He did not allow the child to be killed. The child was adopted. She still got to be the nursing mother to that child. And all of her prayers were answered. The protection of a mother is a wonderful thing. And then also, the power to nurture the life is demonstrated in the comfort that we receive from our mothers. Listen to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem, says the Lord. Again, the comfort of a mother is a comfort that is put into our world by a good and loving God, who is the God of all comfort, and who gives us mothers who are able to comfort like no other. And therefore, God uses them as the picture of His comfort. Mother, that was the bank where we deposited all our hurts and worries. That's what T. DeWitt Talmage wrote. The bank where we deposited all our hurts and worries. And we found the mother who comforts. Well, there's even more that the mother has power to do in shaping a world besides giving life and nurturing life, feeding, protecting, comforting the child that she has given birth to. But she also has the power to mold a child's spirit. And when children are youngest, they have the most potential for being formed. And the mother is the one who, earliest in the child's life, God has given to form that child's spirit, to set them on the right course that will last them their whole life long. This power is demonstrated in Scripture in a number of mothers. The first one that I want us to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul had a beloved son in the faith whose name was Timothy. Timothy owed his godliness, his love for the Lord, his knowledge of God's word to two very important women, his mother and his grandmother. Reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Here the Apostle Paul takes careful note of the godly heritage that Timothy has received. Even though the Apostle Paul gets to be a father in the Lord to Timothy, he knows that he has been given this privilege, they've been given this relationship, because of the faithfulness of Timothy's grandmother and mother. And he writes later that from childhood, Timothy has known the sacred writings which are able to give the knowledge of eternal life. From childhood, his mother, his grandmother were sharing God's word with him, putting it into his heart, into his mind, and because of that, God brought him to salvation and used him greatly in many, many people's lives. And so the private home life of Lois and Eunice bore tremendous fruit in the public arena. What man despises and thinks is of little value, God sees the true value of and declares it to us in Holy Scripture. There was a survey that was done, early childhood education study, by the Search Institute in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And people were asked who the most significant religious influences were in their life. 81% of males and 74% of females said that their mother was a significant religious influence in their life. After mother being mentioned most, father is mentioned second. 61% of the men and 50% of the females mentioned that their father was a significant religious influence in their life. Pastor was third. 57% of the males and 44% of the females said a pastor was a significant religious influence in their life. Grandparents were fourth. Sunday school was fifth. Youth group was sixth. Seventh was camp. Eighth was retreat. And nowhere on the list was youth pastor. Although maybe they could be included in youth group. Mothers are the most significant spiritual influence on a child. Fathers, also very significant. Maybe they're lower on the list because there's less godly fathers than there are godly mothers, which is very sad. But the parents are the ones who form the child. They are the ones who put God's word into the child at a very young age and live God's word in front of the children from the very youngest of ages. Come back with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. The beginning of Proverbs is a book of instruction from a father to a son. You will find the words, "my son," starting almost every chapter, and it's repeated also in different places throughout the chapters. And in this parental book of wisdom that starts off the whole book of wisdom, we find that it's not only the fathers who are imparting the knowledge of wisdom and God's ways to the child, but in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 comes this exhortation, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." The mother is a teacher. She is one who teaches her children to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. And to be a good mother is to be a woman who loves the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. And your children don't just learn from what you say, but from what you do. Your instruction, your life is an instruction. Come over to the end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs 31. We don't know who King Lemuel is. Might be a nickname for Solomon, or it might be some other king. But the words of King Lemuel in verse 1, the oracle which his mother taught him. Mothers are so important in the teaching of their children. This cannot be done by anyone else with the power and the effect that a mother has. And the king remembered the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Here, the mother is teaching the child to not use drugs, to not be with loose women, and to stand up for those that are being mistreated. These are the important life lessons that everyone in our society today also needs to learn. And we have schools filled with kids whose mothers have not taught them this. They have no self-control. They have no care for the weak. They have no discernment when it comes to alcohol. And their lives are filled with immorality and pornography. The mother needs to instruct the children in God's ways to avoid what destroys lives. And through the lives that are destroyed, our nation is destroyed. The power to shape a spirit is not just using God's word, but as we were reminded in Sunday school with the example of Monica, who prayed for 17 years for her son's salvation, 17 years when he was an adult and walked waywardly, believed lies and lived immorally, and she continued to pray with tears, and that God saved her son, who became a saint after being a great sinner, and who wrote some of the most powerful books that the church has cherished throughout the church history, St. Augustine. The prayers of a mother are a powerful, powerful tool in God's hands. Abraham Lincoln wrote, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." And another man wrote, "If you have a mom, there is nowhere you are likely to go where a prayer has not already been." Now, what a wonderful statement. If you have a godly mom, there is nowhere you are likely to go where a prayer has not already been. Come back to 1 Timothy. This is a verse that we referenced a week or two ago, maybe more than that. Time goes by so quickly. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we have this difficult to translate verse that lifts up the value of bearing children, of giving life, of nurturing life, of shaping the spirit of that life. And God's word is clear. He has created women to be in the home with their kids, with their husbands, with their families, and that this is a higher calling with a greater reward than anything the world can offer you. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "Women will be saved," the literal rendering, "women will be saved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. Now, when we mentioned this verse earlier in our study, we were describing how the word saved does not mean the same thing as justified everywhere in the Scripture. That being justified is just one part of being saved. And then when you're justified, yes, you're saved from the penalty of your sins. You're saved from guilt, and that you now have a righteous standing before God that can never be changed because of God's gracious gift, that He transfers Christ's righteousness to us through simple faith. But that once that salvation begins with justification, it continues on. And that we are being saved from the presence of sin in our lives. In fact, the word sanctification is what is usually used to describe this process. But if you look at the biblical use of the word sanctification, it also is like the word saved. That you were sanctified at a point in time when you were transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You were set apart for His purpose. That's what sanctified means. You're made holy. But that being positionally holy before God is just the beginning of a growth in personal, practical holiness. And so, when you're saved in the beginning, and you're positionally saved by being in Christ, it's just the beginning of being saved practically. Being saved personally from the power of sin in your life. And so, God says the realm in which women experience increasing sanctification, in which they are saved from sin, from pride and from greed and from laziness and from lust and from all the sins that poison and destroy the life of God, He says women are saved in the bearing of children. That this is your sphere of sanctification, your sphere of salvation, growing more and more like Christ, growing more and more like God, having His character in you, that it's through being a mother. This is God's plan. Now, if you don't have physical children, don't despair. You can still have spiritual children. You can still give life with the power of the gospel. You can still nurture that life, putting God's word and prayer into their lives. You can still protect that life. We have spiritual mothers who are doing that all the time here with Sunday school, with VBS, with the Awana clubs. We have spiritual mothers who are doing that all the time, not just with little children, but with adults. Like Jerry and I, who are still big kids, and we need mothers in the Lord who are praying for us, who are encouraging us, who are sending us cards. And we thank the Lord for those mothers in the Lord. This is the sphere of salvation. This is the sphere of sanctification. And it is not less important. It is as or more important. You see, God has a plan in Scripture that mothers would be in full-time ministry. Full-time ministry to their husbands, to their children, and to the church. Husbands first, children second, church third. It's full-time ministry. And some women say, well, I don't know what I'd do if I was home all day. I'd go crazy. Well, that's why God says in Scripture that the older women are supposed to instruct the younger women how to be workers at home, how to love their husbands, how to love their children. Because the world's not teaching us those things. We need godly women in the church who are going to be spiritual mothers, not just to the Peter Pans like Jerry and I, but to the young women in our church who need to be encouraged to say no to the world's plan for their life, and to say yes to God's plan for their life, and to be able to do it with excellence, and to be challenged, and to grow, and to be saved in that sphere that God has created her to exist in, to function in, to bear fruit in. What happens to the church when you take all the full-time mothers out of ministry to their husbands and their children and their church, and put them in a cubicle? All the power is gone. You just lost half the church. More. All those full-time workers, Christian workers, so that we can have a few more vacations, so that we can pay for more daycares. You see the wisdom in Satan's plan in attacking motherhood and what he has done and decimated the church. Where are the young generation? Where are the kids? Did the youth group save them? Did the youth pastor save them? No, they're gone. We need godly mothers. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, "The real religion of the world comes from women much more than from men, from mothers most of all, who carry the key of our souls in their bosoms." And Ralph Waldo Emerson, who wrote a bunch of garbage, wrote this, which is very true. "Men are what their mothers made them. Men are what their mothers made them." In the Spanish proverb, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." I like that one. An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. Motherhood is discipleship. How did Jesus do discipleship? Did he invite his disciples to a class once a week and play a game and have a lesson? No. It's not how Jesus did discipleship. Jesus did discipleship by walking together, talking together, eating together, waking up together, living life together. And that's what a mother is able to do with her children. Full-time ministry, full-time discipleship, shaping the soul, the spirit, the world of the children, the next generation. So, mother is a teacher, she's a chef, she's an economist, she's a gardener, she's a distributor of charity, she's a nurse, she's a counselor, and many other things. But most importantly, mother is a Christian. And a mother who is a Christian will have children who are Christians. Mothers have the opportunity to make the deepest and most profound effect upon the world, not sacrificing the depth of their ministry in order to have a breadth of ministry that touches many people very lightly. And so, this is our calling, this is our challenge, to be able to answer the world, to be able to debunk their lies, and to be able to stand against their pressure and wants to conform us to be like them, but to stand apart, for husbands to love your wives, for children to bless your mother and your father, to take care of them when they are elderly, and to raise daughters to be moms and wives first and foremost. Well, we have some special gifts for all of the ladies in our church. If you are, let's say, 16 or older, you will get one of these gifts. Because if you're not a mother yet, Lord willing, you will be someday. And if you are not physically going to be a mother, the Lord has put in your heart a nurturing spirit, a protecting spirit, a teaching spirit that you can manifest in God's family with His children your whole life long. And so we have gotten a resource here that we want to help equip you. It's a little book that has been written by the wife of a man who has taken it upon himself to talk about the importance of ministry in the home and how the problem in the church isn't so much what's happening in the church, it's what's not happening in the home. That very few children read their Bibles with their parents. Very few children pray with their parents. Very few children talk about God and have real significant conversations spiritually with their parents. And that this is something that we need to get back to. Family devotions, family hymn singing, family Bible reading, dads, moms, talking with their kids, discipling them personally, and also living that out with family service projects and all kinds of good works that can flow from a home that is centered on Christ. So this is a little book that has some encouragement, some teaching, some good practical ideas, and we wanted to put that in the hand of each one of the mothers and young ladies and women in our church as an encouragement to you, and we'll pray that God will use this message and that book to further strengthen our high estimation of motherhood in practice the way the Scripture lays it out. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask the ushers who were receiving the offering to come forward and to distribute the Mother's Day gift that we have prepared.